Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse, 1 Peter chapter 5 today, beginning in verse 1. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I, who am a fellow elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Peter was put in charge of the early church by Jesus. But his high position did not make him haughty. He was a humble leader, a servant. He says here that he is an elder among elders, in other words, just a fellow elder. No pastor, no preacher, no Christian in general should think highly of themselves. Peter didn't. We should think highly of Christ and Christ in us. But the Bible says that we are not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, and according to Scripture, every Christian is a sinner saved by grace. Every Christian is called to be important? No, called to be a servant. And the higher the position, the more one must serve. God doesn't place Christians in positions of high spiritual authority so that they can shove others around. He puts them in position of authority so that they may serve and be an example of a servant to others. God, through Peter, is giving instructions to pastors, to preachers, and he does it beginning in verse number 2, where he says, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. Let's stop there for a second. When God says, shepherd the flock, he is commanding pastors to feed them or teach them the Word of God. You know that every qualification for a minister mentioned in Scripture is concerned with good character, with one exception. He must be able to teach. And that is far and away the most important part of being a minister. It is absolutely vital. Because when people are fed the Word of God, they grow strong. The more of God's Word that gets into us, the more we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. As a young Christian, talking maybe 14 months old in the Lord, I had a pastor who told me that his goal was to entertain the people, not teach them, because that's what he said. Anyway, that's what they want. They want to be entertained, not taught. And I thought to myself, and you're going to give them what they want rather than what God wants? Well, I didn't stay in that church very long. God does not tell pastors to entertain his people because that's what they want. God doesn't say entertain them and be just as cute and funny as you can possibly be so that they'll want to come back for more. Because it's teach them the Word of God. If they have a heart for God, they will want more. If they don't, let them go somewhere else. But don't resort to entertainment. I mean, are people so in want of entertainment in this country that the church needs to substitute the Word of God for silly stories and entertainment on Sunday morning? Lord, help us all. And God have mercy on the pastors and the preachers who give them what they want instead of what God wants them to have. What people want is not necessarily what they need. And if people do not have a heart for God, let them get cable. Or do some of the many other things that people do for entertainment. But not look to the church to provide it. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Ministry is not a career. It is a divine calling. Consequently, those who have been called by God to teach the Word of God will do it. They will do it in one form or another, even if they don't get paid for it. They will do it because they are called. They will do it because they feel compelled to do it. Now, having said that, I must also say that God recognizes that everyone needs money. Consequently, he instructs those who are taught the Word of God to financially support their teacher. Nevertheless, money shouldn't be the reason for ministering. Verse 3, nor is being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. God says to pastors, to preachers, especially to pastors, don't be lords over the people that God has given you. Some pastors are. They're very overbearing. They bark out orders to individuals and expect them to obey as if they themselves are the Lord God Almighty. And while preachers are to speak the Word of God with authority, there's no doubt about that, they must never speak their own personal convictions with that same authority. It's unfortunate that some preachers attempt to exercise all sorts of authority that they actually do not have. And many, I suppose they would be called humble and certainly unlearned Christians, willingly but wrongly submit to them. Jesus didn't do that sort of thing. He taught the truth. He taught God's word. And that is it. Jesus led people by example and allowed them to make their own decisions. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. A good pastor, a good preacher, who obeys God and faithfully teaches the entire Word of God, even that which is not considered cool today, will probably not have much money in this life. Pulpit entertainers receive more money than faithful preachers. You know why? Because the Word of God sometimes steps on people's toes, and they never come back, or they quit giving. Pulpit entertainers don't have that problem. All they do is tickle the flesh of their listeners with cuteness and water down spiritual mush that neither edifies nor offends. A good preacher's payday doesn't come as it should until he sees Jesus. Verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Proud people think they are more important than others. They exaggerate their value and underestimate the importance of others. And because they are proud, they want others to serve them, but are unwilling to humble themselves and serve others. God is against people like that. God is against the proud. They think they are special, but to God, they are wrong. Verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. It is important for Christians to accept whatever God allows to happen in their life. That is what it means to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And I'm not saying it's wrong to try to improve your situation or to pray for an improvement. That's not wrong at all. However, God still says in His Word that He wants us to be content no matter what our state may be. Strive for improvement, pray for improvement, but while before it's there, or you know, in the meantime, I should say, be content in Christ. That's what it means to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. You know, God is either sovereign or He isn't. And the Bible makes it clear that He is. Therefore, we should accept what He allows with grace and continue to serve Him the best that we can. It is important, and not just important, it is right for every Christian to trust God even though their life isn't what they thought it would be or should be. 7. Casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. You know that God cares for you, and He cares about you, even though sometimes it may appear as if He doesn't because of your circumstances. God cares for you even when you are unhappy. People think, oh, I'm worried and I'm sad, so that means that God doesn't care about me. No, if anything, it proves that people like that are too concerned about having things their way rather than trusting in God's sovereignty. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Peter warns of not letting your spiritual guard down. And he knows firsthand what happens when you do. He knows what it is like to let your guard down and immediately become a victim of Satan. He did that many times. One occurred on Holy Thursday evening, remember? In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, pray with me, pray with me. Peter didn't. Jesus said, couldn't you stay with me for 1 hour? Couldn't you spend 1 hour with me? He didn't do it. Peter let his spiritual guard down. Satan jumped all over him. And consequently, he denied Christ 3 times. That's why I said it's so important to give God at least 1 hour every day. At least. We must not allow ourselves to become lazy Christians. We must keep up the disciplines of prayer, Bible reading, and going to church. If we do not, then we will have weak spots. And you can bet that the devil will exploit them. He'll pounce on them. That's what Peter's talking about. That's exactly what the Bible's saying. I remember watching boxing with my father when I was little. I used to watch boxing a lot with him. I remember on one occasion when a fighter had a slight cut above his eye, my dad said, watch that other boxer. Watch the other one now. He's going to continue to peck and pound on that little cut, try to open it up. Sure enough, that's exactly what happened, because a good boxer sees a weak spot on his opponent and begins to pound it. He exploits it in hopes of getting a knockout, or at least a technical knockout. That's what Satan does if we allow ourselves to have a spiritual weak spot in our life. He will exploit it. He will pound it. He will use it to bring us down spiritually, to destroy our joy and our usefulness to Jesus. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. God tells Christians to resist Satan. In other words, don't give in to the devil by indulging in sin, no matter how difficult it may be to oppose him and the ungodly desire he stirs within you. Continue to persevere. And people wonder how they can defeat the devil. Well, it's not by screaming at him. I know that. And it's not by rebuking him. And it's not by supposedly banishing him to the pit of hell as some are fond of trying to do today. We defeat the devil by refusing to give in to his temptations by the power of the Holy Spirit. We overcome evil with good. The Bible says, resist Satan and he will flee from you. He'll go hammer someone else who he knows he can defeat. Look at verse 9 again. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. In other words, hang on to your faith. And the faith referred to here is the body of teaching found in Scripture. In other words, cling to what you know the Bible says and live it, knowing that it is true. When we follow the way of truth instead of following the path of sin, Satan loses every single time. The devil can't stand the Bible. He can't stand Holy Scripture. He can't stand the written word of God because it contradicts and exposes all of his lies. He also can't stand a preacher who clearly communicates the word of God because that feeds God's people and gives them the strength and the wisdom to avoid the devil's snares. 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. In other words, Satan's attacks will not last forever. He says, after you suffer for a while. The devil's working hard because he knows that his time is short. He's not stupid. He knows that his evil deeds and his unfair, hideous attacks on all that is good and all who belong to Jesus will come to a screeching halt one day. He knows that. He knows what God wants every Christian to know, and that's that good times are coming for God's people. Satan is aware of that. I wish God's people would be aware of that. Christians will not suffer forever. You will not suffer forever. But your good times with Christ will indeed go on forever. The devil wants to weaken us by getting us to think that holiness isn't worth the trouble. But God says, be strong. Keep believing me, because it will be worth it. Someday you will know that it was all worth it. Faithfulness to Jesus, faithfulness to the Word of God will be worth it, and you will know it, and you will be happy that you did it. Verse 12, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. Here Peter reassures his readers that what he has written is true. It is true, so stand on it and live it. As I said, you will not be disappointed. No one who takes a stand for what is right, for what is true, will be put to shame or disappointed. On the other hand, those who live a lie, those who build their life upon some foolish, unbiblical idea because it makes them feel comfortable, will be disgraced in the day of the Lord. 13. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Peter mentions Mark, his son. Mark was actually his son in the faith, his spiritual son. Mark is the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Mark is the one who went on a missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas in the book of Acts. Mark is the one who panicked, who got homesick and walked away from Paul and Barnabas during that missionary trip. But Mark hung in there with Jesus. Mark made a spiritual comeback. Mark turned his life around. He gained courage and spiritual fortitude because he persevered with Jesus. And here we see that Mark was a valuable companion to the Apostle Peter. And by the way, Bible scholars agree that Mark got his firsthand information for his gospel from Peter. The Gospel of Mark could, in fact, be called the Gospel of Peter. But the point is this, don't quit when you fail Jesus. Everyone who knows Jesus is a mark once in a while. And everyone needs to continue to be a mark by persevering as he did after spiritual failures, even big spiritual failures. Jesus isn't done with any of us as long as we persevere with him. 14. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Notice where the peace is. It's to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, the key, to peace among people is for those people to be committed to Christ. It is impossible. I'm saying it is impossible for two people who are completely committed to Christ and under the control of the Holy Spirit, it is impossible for them not to get along. I don't have to do all sorts of counseling. Never had, never will. Targeting this particular error and that particular error in an effort to get two people to get along. And I certainly don't have to resort to psychology. You know what Christians need? Discipleship. Whether one-on-one or from the pulpit, they need discipleship. Christians need to learn the Bible and become more Christ-like, because if two people are committed to Jesus and filled with the Holy Spirit, they will get along. If they're not committed to Jesus and are not filled with the Holy Spirit, then no amount of counseling of any kind is going to help. It's going to be a big waste of everybody's time. Christians may not agree on everything, but if they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they will disagree in an agreeable manner. God does not ask every Christian to agree on every little thing. God doesn't ask that there be no personality clashes, but God does expect his people to respond to these things in a Christ-like manner.